Verse 18 of this text, you'll notice in the midst of a very touching farewell greeting, the Apostle Paul inserts a warning to those who are not of the faith. It says in verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." It sounds kind of exclusive. They that are not don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? It really is. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Romans chapter 16 is a wonderful chapter. It is a very sweet roll call of all of these believers in Rome who had been a blessing to Paul and others throughout the years. In one single chapter in the Bible, Paul lists some 24 names of fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this in verse 24, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." In other words, here's our common bond. He's our Lord Jesus, right? They and ours. Here is our common faith. We all in this room serve our Lord Jesus Christ. This is also what he said in verse 18. Look at it again. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 20. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Back in chapter 15, you'll notice across the page in verse 6, he says this, "That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want us to consider tonight the repetition, not at all by accident, of those three words, or several words, given at the end of the book of Romans. Over and over again, Paul repeats the words, "our Lord Jesus," or specifically, "our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, folks, I think it's very important, I know it is, it's critical for us to remember that for Paul to write the word Lord in all of these texts, at that very moment was against the imperial law, punishable by death. So that please understand that this was not some platitude, this was not some glib expression for Paul. People were executed for this. In Rome, Caesar was Lord. And yet, in Paul's salutation to these believers who actually lived in Rome, he reminds them over and over again of who is Lord. He's not ashamed. He's not afraid. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11, would you? "Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord." Our Lord Caesar. Nope. That's what he was supposed to write. "It is only and always our Lord Jesus." It's very important to understand that truth, or you'll miss everything else that he says in this chapter about these dear people. See, Romans 16, for a lot of people who read the Bible, is one of those certain portions of Scripture that they just kind of skip over. In some ways, like Genesis 5 and 1 Chronicles 6, it's just a long list of names. As I said, 24 names, in fact, and many others who are not named but mentioned. And yet, just as it is with any jeweler who throws nothing away, you will notice that even with the little fragments of gold and shavings of gold dust, there's a value and treasure in what many others overlook. This is true, beloved, when you consider the names in Romans 16 highlighted by the words our Lord Jesus Christ. Names, you see, that represent actual people. These are flesh and blood. These were men and women who lived and loved a long, long time ago for different reasons, were very dear to one man, the Apostle Paul. It's very significant here that Paul did not just lump these people together and say, "Greet all the saints who are in Rome." He could have done that. We do that all the time. Tell everybody at Beacon, "Pastor, that I said hi." That's okay. But you know, God calleth his sheep by name. Suppose I receive a letter from one of our missionaries or soldiers from far away, and I read it here in church, and while I'm reading it, at the very end, I start to list some names. They say, tell, and your name is called, and your name is called, and your name is called. Tell so-and-so. But I actually read your name. It would make you sit up and take notice. These people, you can be sure, when this epistle was being read in Rome, took notice. And of course, when we ponder these names and take notice, there are some nuggets of gold for all of us to glean as well in the context of the words, our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when I think back on the book of Romans and consider all the great doctrines, the exhortations that God gives us through Paul, one of those concerns the unique, universal message of the gospel. We read it all the time when we're out soul winning. Whosoever, anybody, any name, you can put it in there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's here in the book of Romans that you will find all of those revolutionary truths, and they were revolutionary when they were written. Paul taught concerning there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, that God is no respecter of persons. He gives the doctrine in the book, and then he proves it in these names at the end of the book. And this was no I have a dream speech by the Apostle Paul. This was a reality every single place the gospel was ever preached, including the city of Rome, where he had never yet been as an apostle. Rome was a city diverse in race, in rank, and in religion. There were slaves. There were Jews. There were Gentiles. There were commoners and royalty. And sure enough, all of them, as this list of names illustrates, could all be found together in the church, the gathering, the assembly of God's people at Rome. The only place that you could find people such as this. If you're wondering how Paul could know so many people in a city he'd never preached in, you will notice in a moment that this list, the list itself, answers that question. Before I get to the points of tonight's message, which is towards the end, what specific people did Paul single out and send greetings to? There are several groups. The first group of Christians, he noted in verse 6, were simply those who labored in ministry. You might want to mark these and remember these. This is a powerful, I think a powerful truth given in this chapter. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed. It's going to say what she did, why he remembered her, right? Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. By the way, all four of these names, it so happens, are women. There are nine women listed in total in this chapter. These four are singled out for, quote, much labor. It's a reminder to me that nothing much has changed in 2,000 years. Who are the laborers that you can always count on in local churches? Who are the ones that run the nurseries and typically keep the baptistry towels clean and prepare the communion cups and clean up afterwards? And if you look at most Sunday school classes and vacation Bible school, those who fix meals for shut-ins, the various secretaries and kitchen workers, those who go to the public schools and work with the little kids and try to reach them in the elementary schools, Paul recognized something, ladies and gentlemen. He realized that women, and specifically women, knew what it was to labor, serve in the Lord. And I thank God for them. I thank God for Paul, who was radically different in his day, because unlike the people of his day, he did not hold women in low esteem. That is a modern fallacy and fantasy given in liberal seminaries today. It brings up a second group of believers at Rome. These are noted for something else that they have in common. Verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. My well-beloved. He states it again in verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. And then verse 9. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Here we have the names of three men. These are men who are addressed by Paul as beloved or well-beloved. It was a term that simply means my dear friend. The literal meaning is one who is loved by me. Who were they? Stachius, Amplius, Epaphras. Look at verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. In other words, when Paul came to Asia on his third missionary journey, this dear friend was the first one who came to Christ. There's something endearing about somebody's first converts. So again, he lists these people. Number one, laborers, workers. Number two, the beloved ones, somebody who was dear to his heart, friends. Number three, he mentions a third group known as helpers or servants. Look at verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also, a servant, he says. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Go down to verse 23. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. Think about this for a moment. Here are all of these people in Paul's life: Phoebe, Priscilla, Aquila, Gaius, all of which are remembered for their servitude, their helping simply in the ministry, not just to himself, he says, but to everybody. Gaius was a host, the Bible says, to the entire church at Corinth. Priscilla, Aquila were helpers who really went the extra mile. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So follow this now. You have workers, you have dear friends, you have servants. Number three, he lists another group of folks that were basically family. They felt like family through the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. By the way, let me stop here. Notice that Andronicus and Junia, possibly husband and wife, were very well respected by the apostles, and they were saved, it says, before the Apostle Paul. That means they have both been Christians for at least 25 years. And since they were saved before the Apostle Paul, you wonder what they thought about a man named Saul. I wonder if they prayed for him to get saved. Verse 7 again, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also are in Christ before me, my kinsmen. There are two believers that are called kinsmen and fellow prisoners. Kinsmen, because they were probably of the tribe of Benjamin, the same as Paul, possibly even related to Paul. Fellow prisoners, because they spent time with Paul in prison. Look at verse 11. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. In other words, the mother of Rufus also treated Paul just like her own son. This is not to say that she was his physical mother. She treated Paul as a kinsman with motherly care. According to Mark 15 and verse 21, and according to Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, she was at Antioch at the same time that Paul was there. So, some of these believers Paul identifies as workers, some as dear friends, some as helping servants, some as very close, even family kinsmen. And then you find another group. Look at verse 14. Salute Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. What exactly does Paul say about these believers? Well, he just calls them brethren. In verse 14, he calls them saints. In verse 15. It's interesting to me that the five names mentioned together in verse 14 were all names almost always exclusively given to slaves in the first century. Three of these names are found engraved in the catacombs of Rome. It's a reminder to us, beloved, tonight that there were a lot of believers in Rome, perhaps even leaders in the church, of whom nothing is said except their name. Perhaps they didn't have the same opportunity as others. Perhaps they were not well known by the Apostle Paul, whatever the case. They were common Christians in Paul's memory who served the Lord. Brings us to a sixth group of believers that Paul addressed. And these are those with no name mentioned at all. Verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. No names. Notice verse 10. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Who's the them? No names are given. Notice verse 11, salute Herodia, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Who is the them? No names are given. Notice verse 14, and the brethren which are with them. Notice verse 15, and all the saints which are with them. So folks, now we see at least six different groups greeted by the Apostle Paul. There are hard workers, specifically. They're called laborers. Not all of them are, but these were. There were dear friends. There were helping servants. There were close kinsmen. There were common believers, and then those who have no names that are listed. Add all of those to what Paul says about Timothy in verse 21. Timotheus, my work fellow, my associate. What you really now, therefore, have are seven relationships and descriptions by Paul of people that he appreciated and loved in the ministry. Their names, many of them, are actually given in the eternal Word of God. That brings me then to these three truths. Three truths about the work of God in the local church illustrated by these names. What are they? Number one, I want you to notice, is a lesson about greatness. Greatness. Who is great? Turn back to chapter 12 for a moment, would you, of Romans? Romans chapter 12. Because here's the doctrine that he taught, among other doctrine, that's illustrated in just a list of names. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now, folks, please note this. In this long list of believers 2,000 years ago, people that we will someday meet, it is obvious that you have Christians from a wide spectrum of maturity and faith. Some were saved before the Apostle Paul. Some were led to Christ by the Apostle Paul. Some were of note among the apostles. Others weren't even known by name. Some were Jews and kinsmen to the Apostle Paul. Others were Gentiles like Phoebe, whose name, by the way, was that of a Greek goddess. Some were slaves in the city. But one was anything but a slave. You talk about different offices. Look at verse 23 again, would you, in chapter 16? He says, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The word chamberlain here means the city steward. It was the highest ranking city official in Corinth. It basically means he was the mayor. And again, here in this text, we have a wide range of experiences, gifts, positions, and abilities. But notice, if you would, that there is one thing that Paul mentions that all of these unique Christians have in common. Verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. So what all these believers were famous for was the rumor, their testimony was obedience. Obedience has come abroad unto all men. You want a lesson in greatness? It's not title. It's not whether he stayed with the mayor or whether he wrote to a slave or a slave was in prison with him. Genuine greatness, true greatness, you don't look at position. You don't look at the power, the prestige. Don't look at somebody's educational, the bank account. Look at their obedience to the Scriptures, the Word of God. God said to obey is better than sacrifice, and God doesn't ask us to draw great crowds. I had to learn a long time ago when I was a young preacher that it was not my calling to build the biggest church in Jupiter or even to help build the biggest church in Knoxville or Port Huron, Michigan. That was not my calling, though we were kind of taught that. It was not my calling to be socially acceptable or to have political clout. God simply wanted me to obey Him. And that's what these believers did, Paul says. So much so that their obedience has come abroad to all men. Wouldn't that be a great thing if people left Beacon Baptist, went somewhere and said, you know those folks at Beacon Baptist Church? They are, fill in the blank, rich. And that's what you would like them to say. They are politically connected. They're obedient to the Lord. You know, the wonderful thing about obedience is that it doesn't matter if you're a slave or the city mayor, right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're of note with the apostles or completely unknown by the apostles. Everybody can obey God. There is a truth about greatness. Number two, you'll notice that with respect to these names, there's a truth, a lesson about God's grace. Let me ask you a question. What else did Paul say about all of these believers? Verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let me read to you what he says in the very first chapter in his greeting. Listen to this. To all that be in Rome. This is chapter 1. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, Paul understood, and we ought to understand, what the Scripture teaches. That regardless of how long you've been saved, regardless of whether you're in the inner circle or the outer circle or the slave circle or circle K, whatever circle it is, regardless of your social, spiritual standing, everybody, every child of God in this room is here but by the grace of God. Verse 25 says, now to him, not to me, not to you, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Can I ask you a question? Establish you? Don't you think that Andronicus and Junia, highly regarded by the apostles, saved longer than Paul, were already established? Nope. Don't you think that Aquila and Priscilla, who instructed Apollos, who taught him more perfectly the way, don't you think that they are established and done and finished and they don't need the grace of God? No, I think they still need the grace of God. And by the way, so do you. And so do I. So we noted this morning, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Here's a warning that Paul inserts again, verse 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Some things haven't changed in 2,000 years. And folks, please don't ever get to the point when you don't think that you don't need the grace of God. Where you think you're established. That you don't need church, that you don't need teaching, prayer, that you don't need support. We all and will always need him that has power to establish you by his grace. There's a lesson of greatness, there's a lesson of grace. Number three, and finally, notice there's a lesson also of glory. Please listen to this. Would you please, verse 25. To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations through the obedience of faith, to him, verse 27, to him, to God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Hear me carefully. One of the greatest mistakes that Christian parents make with their children is low expectations. As long as they don't get into drugs. What? I'll be happy as long as my girls do. You know what? Look, equally as wrong as low expectations is the mistake of wanting our children to do something in life that brings them self-glory. I want my child to be famous. I want my child to grow up and be a model or an athlete or a CEO. Why not want your child to do something, anything, that brings glory to God? A servant. A servant. The prophet said, seekest thou, Jeremiah, great things for thyself. There's nothing wrong with seeking great things. You young guys go off to Bible college, you're going to hear a lot of, do great things. But I've been to Bible college. I know how that's usually translated. Do great things for yourself. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not, he said to Baruch. The wonderful thing about Christianity is that all of us, regardless of position or power, all of us here tonight are given the same motive, the same goal, and the same objective. We read it just a moment ago. One mouth, glorify God. All of us are here tonight for the same reason, to bring glory and honor to him with our lives and our lips. And by the way, that sort of does away with big shots. I don't see anywhere in here that Paul is like holding anybody up as a big shot. Had a fellow walk through my doors and the church doors in the old auditorium many years ago. He was loaded with talent and ability. He was a man who was known by my friends and others for his gifts. Gifted, tremendously so. But I noticed when he walked through the doors and he sat down to talk to me, he was looking for opportunities to advance himself. He wanted to know how joining this church would benefit his personal objectives, his ministry, his ideas. Everything he had, every pamphlet, every single thing had his name and was all about him. You know, beloved, I don't really have time. I don't know about you, but we don't have time for that. Advancing somebody's personal agenda. However, anybody, whoever wants to glorify God who walks through those doors, come in, join, sit down, stand up, put your hands to the task, and advance the kingdom of God. No amount of money, no amount of ability is so great that it's worth the glory that belongs to God alone. God says, I will not share my glory with another. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I was studying this passage some years ago. I taught this in the series, the Book of the Romans. And when I was studying, I thought about Paul's reference to Rufus in verse 13. You know, the name Rufus means red. But look at verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. Now according to Ephesians 1:4, all believers are chosen in the Lord. So I thought to myself, there must be some different application to this, and sure enough, there is. I looked it up. It says, basically, distinguished. The Greek word literally means distinguished in the Lord. Out of all these 24 names, this is the only one who says, salute Rufus, who has a distinguishing thing about him concerning our Lord, and he does have a special mark of distinction. Do you know what it was? Some of you do. It was the fact that his father, according to Mark 15:21, was Simon of Cyrene, who helped carry the cross of our Lord Jesus. Remember this, Mark's gospel was the gospel to the Romans. So he's the only one who mentions Simon by name, and he does so by calling him the father of Rufus. Why? Because the saints in Rome knew Rufus. Which means that his mother, in verse 13, was Simon's wife, the same woman who was, quote, like a mother to the Apostle Paul. I say that just to say this. This man Rufus did have some distinction in the church. I mean, that'd be quite interesting. Pretty amazing. Two reasons. Number one, his dad was the man at Calvary carried the cross of Jesus Christ, something nobody else in history would ever do. Number two, his mother was like a mom to the Apostle Paul. Quite a distinction to make. But it's obvious, beloved, that in Paul's mind, this young man, like everybody else, was not there to promote himself. He wasn't there to glorify Rufus and start a Rufus fan club, the Rufus Baptist College. Rufus Publications, How to Carry the Cross, Lessons I Learned from My Dad, whatever. He was there to do one thing, the one thing that we're all called to do. And that is to give glory to God. And so it is tonight that even a list of fellow believers in Paul's Roman greeting, even that list, provides for us crucial lessons about church, about the Christian life. There's a lesson about greatness. The servant is the greatest. There is a lesson about grace. We all need the grace of God, and we need it until the day that Christ comes and takes us home. There is a lesson about glory. All of the glory belongs to him. Look, here was the repeated statement. Our Lord. He's my Lord, but he's also your Lord. His name is Jesus, and he is the Christ. And in Rome, where it was illegal to say Lord Jesus, he was not ashamed or afraid. And tonight, he is our. What a wonderful thing to say. We can say a lot of things about our. Our club, our this, our that, our Moose Lodge. That doesn't excite me at all. But our Lord Jesus Christ. The question tonight of these three lessons is, which do you need to apply to your own heart? Have you forgotten maybe how desperately you need to depend upon the grace of God every day? Have you forgotten that greatness is not found in a title or a position? Have you forgotten that your life is meant to glorify God? And if what you're going through right now brings more glory to God than something else you had in mind, then embrace it as the will of God for His glory. We're going to pray in a moment. You know, New Testament Christianity in the local New Testament church is not that difficult if we would just read the scriptures, accept God's word for what it says, embrace the truths of what really is great and what's not, and that we need the grace of God and who we're supposed to glorify. It would be the oil on the machinery of daily church life if we would understand and embrace these truths. Father, bless now the invitation for these who have asked for prayer. Draw them to you, please. We thank you that by your grace, by your mercy, we in this room, all serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we recognize that just as there were great differences and diversities in the backgrounds and the social strata and status of people in Rome in the first century, even in this list of names, the same thing is true in this church and every single assembly of believers in the world. And in understanding that, Father, may we recognize that we can serve you with one mouth, glorify you with one mind. May we do it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.